morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this rainy day. If you would you please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And this is about Ahithophel's rebellion. I'm going to read just verses 15 through 19, and then we'll move on from there as we move on through the message. Would you please follow along with me as I read? It's 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And with Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom. Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not be his son? As I served your father, so I will serve you." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. This morning I have a message about a man named Ahithophel. Gary, do you have that chiasm again? Remember how we've been working our way down through this? And we're down to this one here. Would you mind rolling that up for me just a little bit higher? And last week we looked at like a dozen verses in here, and that we have them on the back table on what we looked at when David escaped from Jerusalem. And here today, this is the next section in this narrative. This whole thing is just one story. But during this particular time, at Ahithophel's rebellion, he was advising Absalom. Ahithophel was David's advisor. We're going to see that in a minute. But during this time, David starts writing his Psalms again. He hasn't been writing for 10 years, and that'll be brought out in the message. But he writes Psalm 39, 41, and 55 at this time. And this has to do with Ahithophel, who was his closest counselor, his personal counselor. I'm going to glance at just 55 this week as part of my message. But what we're seeing in this is a progression, and the progression is about people who have been abused, people who have been used. All of us have experienced that at one time or another, where you have been used or abused by someone, and I don't know about you, what your experiences were. When I was a young apprentice, it was, "Hey kid, go get this. Hey kid, go get that." We were north of Albany, New York, near Saratoga, and I was working on a housing complex, and my master mechanic, he would always say to me, "Hey kid, here are the keys, and here's a couple of dollars, and run down to the 7-Eleven we passed and go buy me my cup of coffee." And it's like, I didn't get hired to be some guy to go and run and get coffee. The stories go on from there, and it doesn't really matter. We've all felt that, like, what am I here for? I've been abused, and different things have happened. In this particular case, we're going to see how Ahithophel and Absalom are going to join together to be opposed to David because of abuse. And that's what the problem is. Both men think that there has been abuse and something hasn't been done to correct it. And that's where they're going to join together. And that's why I'm going to ask you to look with me now at verse 20. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to start going through our message. And this has to do with Ahithophel and his counsel. Thank you, Gary. Listen along, and I'm going to try to lead us through this account this morning so that you and I can get a feeling of what was going on. (Clears throat) What's happened is David is run from the city. You know he's on the other side of the Jordan. We saw that last week. Now, Absalom and Ahithophel have just taken the city of Jerusalem. David has abandoned it. He didn't want the people to get killed, so he didn't try to fight there. So he tried to save the city. And what we're having here is in verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel, what shall we do?" And this is his first thoughts. This is Ahithophel. Ahithophel says to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." Verse 22, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. That would be the roof of the king's palace. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Now, why was this counsel so significant? And we will see, why was it so vicious? This is where we have to go back, and again, go back to the 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's verses 9 through 14. We can never forget this. And by the way, we're going to see how strong this is. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. This is Nathan the prophet 10 years before telling David what is going to happen. Listen to what it says. Nathan says to David, speaking for God, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight?" This was evil. "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife," that's Bathsheba, "and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Verse 10, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me." That's pretty strong language coming from God, spoken to David. "You've despised me, and have taken the wife, Bathsheba, of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So thus says the Lord." This is, now, he will be forgiven, but listen, this is the consequences still that will happen even after he's been forgiven. And listen who's speaking. In verse 11, "Behold, I will." Who's saying that? God is saying that. "I will raise up evil against you out of your house." Did you hear how close that was? Out of your own house. That's family. And the rest of the verse goes on, "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." We just read the verses, didn't we? What was Ahithophel's advice? "And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly with Bathsheba. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." That's when in verses 13 and 14 you hear says, Nathan says, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Yet the sin there is that I did it intentionally. He planned it. "And the Lord also has put away my sin. You shall not die." So because of that initial sin, God says, "I'm not going to strike you dead, but I'll forgive you." But what were the consequences? Remember, we can be forgiven of our sin, but there will be consequences from your sin. Well, my hope today is to start answering some of these questions. And I don't know how many of you have worked through this passage yourself. I know maybe you've read it by doing a yearly reading through the scriptures, but have you chased out what was going on here? Well, let's take a look at some of the answers. First of all, the Lord said, "You despise me." That was in chapter 12, verse 9. You did it in your mind. It means you planned it. and you did it in your heart, you followed through with it, and it showed up in your actions. You murdered Uriah, one of your commanders, and you took his wife in an adulterous manner. So the Lord said, the outcome of your sinful actions will be what? The sword will never depart from your house because you despised me. This is supposed to be the man of God everybody's holding up. So as we look at these passages today in chapters 16 and 17, which was 10 years later, the consequences are coming full circle. David was now running for his life from Absalom and Ahithophel, who were wielding the sword right in the city of Jerusalem. So who was this man Ahithophel that we're looking at? For those of you who like chasing out Bible verses, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verses 16 through 34. These paragraphs tell us who were the leaders of Israel under David's reign. And in specific, in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 33, it tells us who Ahithophel was. Ahithophel was King David's personal counselor. And he also had a close friend named Hushai, which we're going to hear about today. He's the archetype, and he was the king's personal friend. So we're going to have these two men that are going to be interplaying in chapter 16 and 17 in our 2 Samuel. So Ahithophel is his wisdom. When he had a problem, he went to Ahithophel, and the passage that we read in Samuel says his voice was like the one as the word of God itself. That's pretty astounding when you're hearing that. So he is David's right-hand man, his private counselor, and his closest confidant. Do you have somebody like that? That when the spaghetti hits the fan, you go to that person and you know they'll go to the wall with you? They'll go every step of the way with you? That's what this guy Ahithophel was to David. And so why did Ahithophel turn against David during Absalom's rebellion? What was the motivation for this rebellion? Well, Ahithophel was one of the men who would sit at the city gates and perform judicial responsibilities for King David as a judge in regards to legal matters. While at the city gate performing his judicial responsibilities, he met somebody. He met David's third son. So at least, right, he knows dad. Do you think he would know his 17 sons? And where he's now doling out justice, Ahithophel, at the city gate, and where has Absalom been going for the last 4 years? We know that from 2 Samuel 15:7, which told us that he said for 4 years he went continually, got up early in the morning, and went to the city gate. And he talked to all the people who were upset with the judgment that came down or didn't come down in their favor. So Absalom is going, oh, they were all wrong. But who's at the city gate? Ahithophel is there. And so my question ends up being is, what were they talking about while they're having their proverbial cup of coffee at the city gate? Well, what do they have in common? Well, the one thing they have in common is a close relationship with the king, David. And what's the second thing that they have in common? Well, the abhorrence of David's actions regarding rape and the abuse of women. In Absalom's case, it was David's lack of regard for Tamar that was David's daughter and Absalom's sister. Now, what's the tie here with Ahithophel? It's Bathsheba. It's Bathsheba. So why was Ahithophel so emotionally involved regarding Bathsheba? I'm going to ask you to turn with two passages. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. So for those, I'll wait till you turn there, and I'm going to also 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 5. These two passages are revealing when you start chasing out genealogies. I know most of us don't bother chasing out genealogies. I know it's like, you know, that's a hard name to say, so I'll skip it. It sort of sounds like I read that. Well, anyways, it's 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. In this passage, it tells us that Ahithophel had a son. And his name was Elam. Do you see it in there? E-L-I-A-M, Elam. It's 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. His name is also spelled as A-M-M-I-E-L, Emil. So it would be like saying John or Jack, or Elizabeth, and you'd call her Lizzie, or you'd call her Beth. You get the idea? This is just the way it worked. Now, what's significant about this? Well, if Ahithophel has a boy and his name is Emil or Elam, when you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 5, this tells us about Bathsheba. And that Bathsheba has 4 boys who were born to her from David. But then it tells us who her dad was. The passage says, and these were children born to him, which would have been David, Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Alright, so we know that this is David, and it says, these four were by Bathsheba, daughter of... Now, does yours have, in your translation, Emil, A-M-M-I-E-L, or E-L-I-A-M? Both are correct. So what do we just find out? Ahithophel has a son. His name is Elam or Emil. And Emil has a daughter. And that daughter's name is Bathsheba. What does that make this for us? We just found out that Ahithophel was grandpa. And since Bathsheba was Ahithophel's grandfather, would it be unreasonable to think that he was somehow emotionally involved in her life? Would you think grandpa would be involved in his granddaughter's life? I don't know about you guys, I'm emotionally involved in my grandchildren's life. So, what will we be emotionally involved in? First, David murdered his grandfather or his granddaughter's husband. And second, he raped his granddaughter. Now, this is David's closest counselor. And he's been hanging around with him for how long now? 10 years. And for the last 4 years, he's been meeting with Absalom at the city gate. And what do the two men have in common? The abuse of women by David. They're both disgusted with David and his conduct and his character regarding the abuse. King David had a poor spiritual relationship with God during this last 10 years. During those 10 years, 1 Chronicles chapter 21 through chapter 22 tells us what? He had been numbering the people of Israel, relying on his strength of numbers for military purposes. And what did God do? God was judging them, and people were having problems, and he almost wiped out the nation of Israel because of David's of his unfaithfulness to God. And also, by the way, did you happen to notice that over those 10 years there were no psalms written? No poems? No songs? And not until this event, it's been 10 years, as David started writing psalms again and poems unto the Lord and asking prayers and asking God to bless him. So David has been silent spiritually for 10 years during this period of time. Not until this incident with Absalom had David again returned and been before the Lord, and do we hear a word from him in the Psalms. And this is where we pick up about his rebellion. So in chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, and verse 15, this is where the story starts. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. So we're seeing that they now came into the city, they've taken over the city, and then in verses 20 through 23, this is Ahithophel's first counsel. Do you think there's going to be some viciousness behind this? Some payback? What's his first counsel that he gives to Absalom? Verse 20. Then Absalom says to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel, what shall we do?" It wasn't get all the money together, get the army together, organize the government. What's the first thing he says? Verse 21. "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." He's saying, I'm opposed to my father, and I'm setting up house. And it's payback. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Verse 23, "Now in those days the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as one consulting the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and Absalom." So you see the influence he has. This guy is right. What was happening? Why did I start a message off back in 2 Samuel 12 and verses 11 and 12? "I will raise up against you out of your house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." It's Absalom. "And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of them under the sun." Does Ahithophel know what David knows from Nathan the prophet? Nathan the prophet prophesied this passage in 12, 10 years before. Does Ahithophel know that? Or did he must have been talking with David. He must know Nathan the prophet. It's not like these guys just show up as an individual and they're all in their own separate little boxes. I think he knew. He knows. The hard part for us is this. The Lord ordained this. What he does not like in order to accomplish what he loves. The Lord ordained what he does not like to accomplish what he loves. That causes us to bite our lip, doesn't it? Because it says, I will cause these things to happen. That's hard, isn't it? I know it's hard for me. Since Ahithophel was David's closest counselor, could he have been aware of Nathan, what Nathan said to David 10 years before? Do you think if he's David's closest counselor, was David talking with him, exposing his heart to him during those times? And so Ahithophel's first counselor, Absalom, was to enter the city. "We're going to make things right. We're going to make him pay for all of his injustice that he did to my daughter and all the injustice he did to his daughter." He never corrected those things. These two men have been feeling and thinking, "We've been cleaning up after him for 10 years. We'll finally make him pay." That's that's what's going on. That's why they took the city. That's why they want to take over. How bad, how strenuous was this now? That's where we go into chapter 17. And I'd like to read just the 14 verses as the narrative. It's a story. It's one just long, continuous story. Listen to what's happening. How much does Ahithophel dislike David now? Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, this is the day they entered the city, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary, discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king. I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. Did you hear that? If you and I, if I will do it, I will go and get rid of David myself personally. We'll kill just him, and then the rest of the nation will fall into line right under you. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. Now remember, Hushai was David's closest personal friend. And Hushai came to Absalom and said to Absalom, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has spoken is not good. That was verse 7. So now in verses 8 through 13, this is his advice. You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now, he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, that means the army that will come with Ahithophel, whoever hears of it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people to follow Absalom. So it was said, you failed. Verse 10, then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand of the sea for a multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found. So that was his advice, which was now disagreeing with Ahithophel's advice. But listen to what happened in verse 14, because this is how we are supposed to interpret the text. It tells us, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And what does it say there? For the Lord had ordained the defeat, to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. That tells us how we're to understand this, what was going on. Ahithophel's advice was the correct advice to get rid of David. Hushai's advice was the wrong advice to get rid of David. That caused causes us to ask these kind of questions. If Ahithophel was David's closest counselor, he was the one man in the kingdom who knew David the best. He knew how David thought. He knew how David reasoned. He knew David's moods. He would know David's weaknesses. He would know David's strengths. And that is why Ahithophel wanted to go right after David that very night. He knew if he took a small force of 12,000 men, I consider that a small force, don't you? I think when I read it, I thought maybe, you know, 150, 200 people. No, he wanted a small force of 12,000 men that night and attack David. He thought he could take him and take him right out. And he knew this is when David would be his weakest, before he could reorganize and get ready. But Hushi, which was David's closest friend, suggested that Absalom should wait and gather the people around him and produce a larger army. Hushi presented a decision to Absalom, or a deception to Absalom. That deception was that all the people would come to him and he would rule in David's place. That's what his suggestion was. If you wait and get everybody from the north and get everybody from the south and get this whole army to come, they'll all flock right to you. You'll be the ruler. You're in Jerusalem. That's what his suggestion was. And then the idea is, and you lead the army. Well, that sounds kingly, doesn't it? Ooh, I'd be the man. So what does Absalom do? He waits. He waits until he's able to gather everybody from the north and everybody from the south. But what actually happened was, David regrouped. And he gathered his men to fight for him, because not everybody went with Absalom. And what actually ended up happening was, David defeats him, which we're going to see in the future. But this was all according to God's divine plan. Because verse 14 says, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So the Lord used the counsel of Hushi to change the minds of the men of Israel and Absalom. Obviously, the Lord heard David's prayer back in chapter 15:31. It says, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. But there were still ramifications from this. In chapter 17, verses 15 through 23, I won't read through the whole thing. It'll take too much time for that. I don't want to do that. What ends up happening is David hears about their plan and how it was diverted and changed. But in the last ones, in verses 22 and 23, it says, and then David rose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So David was safe. He was made it to the other side of the Jordan, and they were going to head physically north up into the forest and the desert that was there. What's telling now is how wise Ahithophel really is. It's in verse 23. Most of us have had a job or we've worked and we've been around the block once or twice, and you know the ramifications of it. What I mean by that is if you see that something happens and it's gone wrong, you know that down the line there will be results. Was it Bob and Melody had water this morning? You knew that once water started seeping through the ceiling, you knew you had to mop up. Just those are the ramifications. It's just one thing after another. Ahithophel could read what was happening. Verse 23 says, this is after his advice was not taken. Verse 23, then Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Well, the Lord had obviously saved David from Absalom and Ahithophel's plans, but this verse tells us that he understood that if he didn't get, they didn't get David right away, they would never get him. And the reason was, he understood that because of that, that God's divine plan was in place. He found himself fighting against the grace of God. He found himself fighting against David and the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 55 now. And I'm going to just do a short clip in this. And you're going to hear David referring to his son and Ahithophel. You're going to hear David relying on the Lord. What you will not hear is Absalom and Ahithophel relying on the Lord. Were both of these men upset? Yes. Were they, can I say, justly upset because David hadn't responded in an appropriate way? I would say yes. I'm thinking of myself. Would I have been as upset as those men? Yes, I would have. If my sister had been abused, or if my granddaughter was abused, or something like that, and I'm thinking, well, how would you get justice? How would we? And these two men were upset. Only they were carrying it out. But what they didn't do is they didn't turn to the Lord. That was their downfall. They were trying to do it in their own flesh, in their own reasoning. They were trying to do it with the arm, the strong arm of men. We'll get an army together. We'll take him right out. Instead of going before the Lord and saying, Lord, you take him out if he's been this way. You set him aside. You discipline him. You bring it before the priests. You bring it before the judicial system. And you do those things. Well, what ends up happening is this, and this is just one glimpse of a couple of chapters. In Psalm 55, I'm going to read the first five verses. And this is David while he's running and he's praying. This is the first time we are hearing him now praying while he's now, Lord, after 10 years, I need your help again. So he's being renewed spiritually. Now that the spaghetti's hit the fan. Give ear to my prayer, O God, as in, I haven't been praying to you for a while. You hear that? Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me. Answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the voice of the enemy. Yeah, two guys who hate me. Because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Yeah, no kidding. And he says, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. He's realizing that they're trying to get him. They want him now. Jump down with me to the verse 16 through 18. And what does he actually do? He's repenting. In verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. He's saying, I've been wrong. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint, my moan, and he, God, hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. David has repented, and God is hearing him. He redeems my soul. And his final answer is found in verse 22. He says, I cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's realizing that the righteousness is by him going to God. You and I today, we rely on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get under his umbrella, we get under his skirts, and we hide within him. And that's what David is saying. I'm coming to God. I'm hiding in you. But he also gives us personal insights of his fear. feelings about the people whom he loves and cares for during this. Notice what it says in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I can bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I can hide from him. In verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Verse 15. Let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place, that's now Jerusalem, and in their heart. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Can you hear what's going on in his mind? The friendship, the love of his son, the love of this guy that's been his counsel for 10 years. And he's wrestling with it. He's wrestling with, these are people that know me. They know me inside and out. And I thought I was close. I thought this was, we're buddies. I thought this was working out. And he's finding out that no. His speech was only as smooth as butter, and yet it was war in his heart. Brothers and sisters, there are consequences to sin. We all have it. We all have it to different degrees. We still are in the flesh. Adam is still living out through us. And it will ooze out every once in a while. We keep it down by being obedient. But I was going to read some passages again out of John and Romans 6, but our time is going. And the bottom line really is that you are still in the flesh, as Absalom and Ahithophel were in the flesh. They were fighting their emotions. They were fighting against the injustice that David had done. And they never went to the throne of grace with it. They never went to the temple and confessed. You never hear anything about that. All you hear is their anger, their frustration, and they are going to make David pay. And anybody that was associated with him. And so we turn around and do we follow that same kind of a sinful path where we allow sin to control our lives? The Romans 6, which you looked at this morning, says that sin no longer has dominion over you. Now that you've trusted in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. Will you have sin in your life? Yes, we will. We're still in the flesh. We still have the Adamic nature. But the difference is now we have the nature of Christ controlling us. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, controlling our lives. And the Apostle John said that in that first John passage that I asked Russ to read this morning was about that we go, bow our knee, and we confess our sin to the Lord. And he is faithful and true and just to forgive us of our sins. Where do you find your comfort in the middle of that problem when the spaghetti hits the fan? We all wrestle with it. I wrestle with it. I know you wrestle with it. Where do you go? Where do you find your comfort? When it seems like the tornado is coming or the hurricane is coming. You have to go to the right place. You have to go to the Lord. Then you can do things if there's injustice going on. And if you go on to the Lord, you can do this with an attitude that's correct and appropriate. And you can be pleasing to the Lord in your conduct and character while you're correcting things. Well, in this world, there will always be injustice. But where is your mind and your heart? I hope your mind and heart is in going to the Lord, confessing your sin, going before Him, and finding a peace of mind that is found only in Christ. And not in somehow getting vindication or self-gratification through, I'm going to make them pay. And it's easy to slip into. It's easy to slip into. Well, brothers and sisters, may we turn to Christ and may we bow before our King for His glory and for His honor. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, thank You again that we can be made aware that we are still in the flesh, we are still weak, and that we need to fight the good fight because we love You more than we love our own feelings and vindication. Obviously, some men had some just cause against David, but they went about it the wrong way. Father, help us to understand our own selves, and that we will be able to walk in a way that is pleasing in Your sight as we take this word and apply it to our lives. We love You, we adore You, and we ask Your blessings upon us, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.